So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. The Apostle Paul, he was in prison at this time and in Rome. And as he was in prison, he writes to the Philippian brethren to encourage them and to give them hope. My guess is the close relationship that Paul had with the Philippian church, that the Philippian brethren were very, very sad that Paul was in prison. But Paul doesn't seem to be sad that he's in prison. In fact, one of the most beautiful and the most encouraging letters that Paul wrote is the book of Philippians. And he writes to them, again, to encourage them. And we're going to focus on this morning for a little bit about work out your salvation. And as we think about that this morning, I hope that each of us will think about and concentrate on the fact that we too, we could be greatly discouraged. We could be down. We could be doubting. We can have lots of issues that might interfere with our service to God. Let's take a look at this idea of work out your salvation. Well, first of all, I'd like for us to understand that it doesn't mean that each person decides how you save yourself. God has not given us a choice in regards to how we can be saved from our sins. And we know that from a number of passages, but these are a couple that might help encourage us a bit. In Proverbs 14 and verse 12, the wise man said, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." I think that concept of we might all have some kind of thought or opinion about what we would maybe need to do or not need to do in order to be saved. But really, that's we don't have that within us. Jeremiah said, "I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps." Again, the same basic principle. And there are a plethora of passages in Scripture that teach the basic idea that God's ways are not our ways are not God's ways. So when Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, it doesn't mean that we get to decide how we can be saved. Also, it doesn't mean that you earn your salvation. When he says, work out your own salvation as if I save myself, this great passage in Ephesians 2 that I think we're well familiar with, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Now there's lots of things that this great passage teaches us, but as we're thinking about the idea of working out our own salvation, there's nothing that we do in and of ourselves, by ourselves, and without God that saves us. Whatever God has required of us, that in and of itself doesn't save us. We do His works as He has commanded, as Ronnie spoke a moment ago in regards to the Lord's Supper. We eat the Lord's Supper because God commanded it. And He commanded it for us to remember His Son. So when we think about the idea of salvation, we are saved by grace, and that is by God's favor that we are saved. So we can do everything that God says, but without God's grace, we would be lost. I'd like for us to understand what it does mean, and it does mean that we are expected to do something in order to be saved. In Matthew 7 and verse 21, probably one of the more familiar passages that would help us understand and help others to understand this concept, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, who is in heaven will enter." And I think the easy way to look at that passage is that we might give verbal allegiance to God. We might give our verbal confession of Jesus as our Lord. But where the rubber meets the road as well is not only should we confess Him, but we should obey Him. That is to do His will. So when we're talking about working out your own salvation, really what this has to do is that we need to have works of faith. We need to have works of obedience. In Hebrews 5 and verse 9, the Hebrew writer says, "He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation." The Bible doesn't teach universalism in the sense of regardless of what you believe, regardless of what you do, you know, God's going to save you. God is quite capable of saving everyone regardless. But what we read in the Bible is that God has always wanted to save man, but He has demanded of man certain obedience. And certainly we see in this context that, again, we need to obey Him in order to be saved. This does mean that no one can work out your salvation for you. And I think we all pretty well understand that. At least I hope we understand that. It would be great if we could have someone else who is much better than us, as we perceive it, that they could save us from our sins and help us to get to heaven in that sense. But yet, Paul said in Romans 9 and verse 3, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." Now, I think this is an interesting passage that Paul writes to us, showing his great love for others' souls. Specifically, he talks about his brethren, kinsmen according to the flesh. Now, he may be talking about the Jews in general, or he may be more specifically talking about his immediate family. Nevertheless, whichever he is referring to, you see the love that he has, that he was saying, I would exchange my soul and its salvation for the salvation of those of my own brethren. Well, if it were possible for someone else to in some way save someone else without that person's actions or faith, there would probably be a lot of people doing that for others. But Paul said that that's not the way it works. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, again, a very familiar verse that I think most of us would understand, that since we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, Paul said, but we're going to be recompensed for the deeds done in the body according to what He has done. So, as I stand before God one day, and we all or each will stand before God one day, if you've been real good and I haven't, well, I'm not going to be judged for what you did. And you won't be judged for what I did. But we will be judged personally for what we've done. So work out your own salvation really has to do with that you really have got to work out your salvation. You really have to do your part personally. When we think about this, Christians are expected to grow up spiritually. There's the concept in the Bible about us obeying the gospel, being called by the gospel, to be obedient to the gospel, and through the blood of Jesus we can be forgiven of our sins. And the Bible refers to that in one aspect of being born again, and that you're a babe in Christ. Well, the Bible teaches that we are to grow up. God wants in this spiritual rebirth that we grow and mature to an adult. So when we look at this expression, work out, it really has as a basic fundamental meaning to complete. That is to complete one's salvation, and you do that by faithful service. So when Paul was writing to the Philippians, he says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What he's talking about is the very idea that you need to complete that. Now let's go back to the context of Philippians 2. As we began, we talked about that Paul was in prison. Paul had, many years before that, he had visited that area and he had taught the gospel, and the church of Philippi was established. There was a tremendously close relationship between Paul and the Philippians. Now, as Paul left there and he continued to travel and preach in other places, the Philippian brethren supported Paul financially. They helped him. Even while he's in prison, they're helping him. So again, there is this fellowship they have with one another. There's this close relationship they have with one another. There's this close love that they have for one another. And yet, Paul understands human nature. He understands that when discouragement comes, and however it comes, whatever difficulties we face, when we are trying to complete our salvation, when we're working out our own salvation, we can get discouraged and we can get down and we can give up and or we can quit. Paul is trying to do his best to encourage the Philippian brethren not to be worried or concerned about him, but to be concerned about their own souls. And he says, complete your salvation. In other words, finish what you started. I don't know about you all, but that has always kind of been an issue with me through my life, is that I'm excited to start something, but not as excited to complete it. It really takes some fortitude to, you know, start something, especially if it's something difficult. You can start it, but as it gets more difficult, you get discouraged and you may want to quit. Well, the same with salvation. Paul is simply reminding the Philippian brethren that you need to keep on keeping on, that is, complete your salvation, work it out. So when we think about that idea of work or complete, it really has to do with things like... Now, I've just listed just a couple of examples or a few examples here for you to how we might do that. There's, a plethora of things that we need to do as Christians, but one is just to crucify the flesh. Paul reminds us in this Galatian letter in chapter 5 and in verse 4 that this process of crucifying the flesh is somewhat easier said than done. He talks about in, that should actually be verse 24, 5 and verse 24, where Paul says, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires." Now if you back up a few verses, you see a list there in 19, 20, and 21 of various sinful works of the flesh. And those works of the flesh, while some of them may not be a temptation or a difficulty for us at all, and there might be some of them that are quite challenging for us, just seemingly, just constantly bombarding us. But here's how you complete your salvation. You have to consciously be aware of your weaknesses, your frailties, where you need to do better, and you need to crucify that. And that is to put it to death. Another example would be like in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, is becoming a teacher. And for all of us, that is a great challenge. It can be very difficult for us. And you might begin with little folks and then middle-aged folks and get on to older folks. But you as a Christian, you're completing your salvation. You're working out your salvation when you are striving to grow and mature. And then there's the idea of just putting on the whole armor of God. When you go to that passage in Ephesians chapter 6, you see a number of parts of the armament that we are to put on, which is truth and righteousness and, you know, faith and so forth. And those things are important. If you were a soldier, you certainly wouldn't want to go out into battle and not take your sword. You certainly would not want to go out into battle and forget your helmet or your breastplate. You know, you'd want all of that. You want to make sure that you had all the armament that you could possibly get on, because you're going into battle and it's going to be tough. Now, the very aspect of this armament or your armor suggests to us that we are in a war. We are in a battle. And we can get wounded. We can even get killed. And the point of it is that for us to really be the kind of people God wants us to be, He doesn't want us sitting on the sidelines. He doesn't want us not participating. He wants us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. He wants us to complete our salvation. And that certainly would involve putting on the whole armor and then actively involving ourselves in the battle. To get in the battle, to get in the process of defending the gospel of Jesus Christ. So how do you really do this practically? Well, practically, the idea of it's a continuation process. It has to do with not giving up or quitting. You notice in Philippians 2, verse 12, He started by saying, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed." And I think that's a beautiful statement that maybe we might overlook from time to time, but it would be like a husband saying to his wife, maybe on their anniversary or something, and saying how much he loves her and how much he cares for her. But he might say something to the effect, "I appreciate your faithfulness, and you have always been faithful to me. And I appreciate your faithfulness throughout all the years." Well, this is what Paul is saying to the brethren there. Just as you have always obeyed. They've obeyed in the past. They are obeying now. But why is Paul writing this to them? That they complete their salvation. Don't give up and don't quit. But why is that important? Well, you may have obeyed the gospel many years ago. And you may have been faithful for a long time. And now you quit. Now you give up. Is that significant? Yes. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life," is understood to mean that you can't give up and quit and stop. What if you do? Then you lose it all. Paul didn't want these brethren to be lost, but he knew that they had to be discouraged because of his imprisonment. And he's trying to tell them, just as you've always obeyed. And that has to do with the idea of just keeping on. And that begins first from the heart. These Philippian brethren, obviously, serve God from the heart. Paul made mention of the fact to the Romans, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, I think the key aspect of our service to God. He says, "But thanks be to God that though you were the slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to the form of teaching that you were committed." Now notice he says, from the heart. We've mentioned this many times, but it's important for us to mention it again. You remember when Philip was preaching to the eunuch? And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" You remember what Philip said? "If you will believe with all your heart, you may." You see, being a Christian, the fundamental basis of that obedience and that rebirth, that new birth, that new person, has all to do with your heart. It's not unusual for people's hearts to stop being in it. It's not that unusual for a Christian who at one time was in it with all of their heart, and then they give up. They quit. They get discouraged. That happens. So Paul, while he is writing to these brethren who have been extremely faithful in the past, he says, I don't want you to give up. Well, how do they do that? How do they continue? Remember to keep serving God from your heart. To love the truth. To love what is right. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, again, I remind us, and this always comes to my mind, is that the passage back in Acts 17, when Paul finally gets, after he leaves Thessalonica, he goes to Berea, and the Holy Spirit records that those in Berea were more noble-minded than those of Thessalonica. So you get the idea, the Bereans were kind of up here in regards to their hearts and their spirituality, but the Thessalonians, they were kind of down here, you know, they just weren't quite up to par. But yet, we don't have any letters that Paul wrote to the Bereans. Maybe they didn't need one. Maybe they were good enough. They didn't need a letter. But Paul wrote a couple of letters to the Thessalonians. But I'm telling you, those brethren had a major change in regards to their lives. Verse 13 is but just a sample of this. When it says, and for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you receive from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you also who believe. Now, we're going to say more about that in just a moment, about this work in you, or this work that performs in you who believe. But I want to start with the idea that they accepted it as God's word, not men's words. And that's powerful. Remember the Bereans, the reason they were so accommodated was because whatever Paul said, they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were true. Now, Paul said it. He's an apostle. It was confirmed by miracles. But they still checked it out by the word of God. Well, that's good. I would that all of us, whenever we get to the point that we are discouraged, or maybe we're starting to doubt, maybe we have questions, just go to the Bible and search for the answers. Look for the answers. Jesus promised us, if you ask, you seek, you knock, you'll find. And I believe with all my heart that what the Bible is saying, for that good-hearted person, yeah, maybe they've lost some faith. Maybe they've lost some keeping on, keeping on. Maybe they've lost just the will to get up and go, or to do anymore. Maybe they're burned out. Maybe they're just discouraged. But if you will take the time, your soul is that important. If you will take the time to go back and search the truth and look at what God says, it is the power in the gospel that changes you and performs in your heart the change in your heart to a greater faith. Coming to church is great, but it's when you personally get involved in the Word of God that it touches your heart, it changes your heart, and it helps you then to appreciate coming to church, eating the Lord's Supper, etc. Loving the truth is essential. When you look at the second letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, he talked about, in verse 10, there were those who had all these great deceptions of wickedness, verse 10 says, of chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Now, we must admit this. There are brethren who get to the point where they don't care. They don't care. They don't care what the Bible says. And I must say to you in all honesty, that's difficult to deal with someone who just doesn't care. Once you lose the ability to love the truth, you set yourself up for all sorts of ways to fall. Paul says, having this love of the truth ultimately keeps you from being deceived by wickedness. And I think the devil has the capability of deceiving us in many ways. So one of the foundational ways that you keep on obeying, just as you have always obeyed, is you always obey God from the heart, you always love the truth, and you do so with zeal. If you're going to serve God, and it's from the heart, and it's because you love the truth, then by all means, give it your all. It's when we just kind of lollygag, when we just kind of, you know, do partly or just do some, and we don't really give it our best. One of the saddest things in my own thinking, in my own mind, is spending eternity away from God and knowing full well I could have done better. Again, not that I could have saved myself. That's not the point. Regardless of how much and whatever we do, we're saved by the grace of God. But God does expect us to do our best. So when you add up heart, love, and zeal, this is the character of those who work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. They have this dedication, this determination to do God's will or bust. If you have lost that, if that is not you anymore, then I beg of you to get back into the Word of God. Get back on your knees and start praying more to God. And serve Him with all of your heart. You can learn to love the Word of God again. And you can have that zeal again that maybe you have lost. Fear and trembling is an important aspect of all of this. Not of men. Jesus talked about in Matthew 10 not to fear men who could just kill the body. But Jesus went on to say, but fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul. There is a fear factor. And there is a fear factor of sinning, and there is the fear factor of God. We should be so fearful of doing wrong and not doing what God wants us to do, that we would not ever do anything wrong. Now we do. Remember, we've spent the last several weeks talking about that. We all stumble in many ways. But our determination, our attitude is, I don't want to sin, and I'm not going to sin. And so we fight harder. We do all that we can to serve God. I think I've said a few times in times past about, you know, we could possibly be at services and, you know, we don't want to be here and we're just here because somebody made us come here and we're sitting here and, you know, our mind and heart is someplace else. And I've made the statement, I know. I've said, well, you know, maybe it's just better off you stayed at home. But in thinking about that, I think it's important for us to understand that when you do just drag yourself here, there is opportunity for you to come to your senses. There is the opportunity for us to sing and to pray and to read Scripture and to study the Word of God that can bring you to yourself again. But when you're dealing with self, you will never deal with a more difficult person than yourself. Dealing with self is tough. Because you don't listen to you at times. You get down on you at times. You give up on you at times. And I want you to know that happens to everybody at some point in time. So really it is a good thing if you sit down and have a little talk with yourself. I know somebody sees you talking to yourself, they might think you're messed up. But you really do need to have a talk with yourself. Sit down and look in that mirror. Look at yourself and see who you are and what you are and why you are. There are answers to those questions. We may not like the answers, but there are answers. And God gives us those answers. And I hope and pray that if you are in any way struggling, that you sit down and have a talk with yourself about, do you really fear God? Do you really fear sinning? Do you really have this love and respect and appreciation for God? Do you really serve Him from your heart? Are you giving your best? Are you enthusiastic about that? Trusting in God, as we have talked about many times before, maybe we've lost the sense of trusting. And as the Hebrew writer in chapter 13, verse 20, the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us what is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. This idea of equip us is like Paul talked about in Philippians 4, verse 19. And may God, my God, will supply all your needs according to the riches in His glory. God will energize us. God will provide for us. But you must trust in that. You have to have that confidence and trust that God will save us. You know how faithful Noah was when he built the ark just like God told him? But you know what else Noah was very, very faithful about? It's the concept of trusting God. Did you know that Noah could have been building that ark and he could have been looking at this gigantic thing and not really understanding flood? Not understanding that it would rain so much that this thing would float? And I have to say, when you read the dimensions of that thing and you look at that, and if you've ever been up in Kentucky and seen that facsimile of the ark and so forth, you might have the... Would that thing even float? Not only that, would it float, but you're going to get inside with all of those animals and with all of your family. Aren't you, quote, taking a chance of getting in there and it not floating and dying? The part of that whole deal that Noah did everything that God said to do involved trust, that it was going to work. My guess is, and this is not against my wife per se or anybody else's wife per se, but guys, have we not been there and done that when we were trying? Maybe it's driving somewhere and we're totally lost and we make some comment like, I know exactly where we are, or I'll find us a way out. And your wife is over there saying, yeah, right. You know, Miss Nancy never naysayer. You know, that's just, you know, she doesn't really trust that her husband's got sense enough to come in out of the rain in this deal. Do you think maybe Noah's wife may have said, Noah, what in the world are you thinking? I ain't getting in that thing. Especially with all those animals, lions and tigers and snakes and stuff. I ain't getting in there. Now, there's no record of that ever happening. But would you have been surprised if the Holy Spirit had provided that little bit of information? Would any of us guys have been surprised? Well, I can see why they would say that. All I'm saying, brethren, we must have a trust in God. That you will love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you'll love your neighbors yourself. One day you're going to hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. Do you trust that? Do you believe that? Then work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Do not give up. Do not give up. And finally in verse 14, he says, do so without grumbling and disputing. I think that's... That seems a little odd to place that verse there. If you follow along, you know, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you. Incidentally, I didn't mention this, but when he says, is at work in you, and he both will and to work his good pleasure, is the word energize. Is to pump you up, to encourage you, to exhort you, to lift you up. But then he says, and do all things without grumbling and disputing. What happens when you lose trust? What happens when you get discouraged? What happens when you just feel like it's no use? Don't you gripe and complain, and aren't you hard to get along with even more? So what does Paul say? Look, complete your salvation, but just stop griping. I need that. I need that encouragement. Because it's easy for me to gripe. It's easy for me to complain. As my wife has said, I always see the worst in everything. I do. I just have really just great vision with that. And many times I'm absolutely wrong. But Paul encourages the brethren there to work out their own salvation. Now, having said all that this morning, I would like to encourage us all that getting to heaven, again, it's just going to be the greatest thing ever. And because it's going to be so great and so good, the devil knows that. And he's trying to defeat us. He's trying to discourage us. Don't let Satan do that to you. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one. But if you are a child of God and you have not, continue to be what you ought to be. Let us pray with you and let us pray for you. If it's private, just pray to God Almighty. And as a child of God through the blood of Christ, you can be forgiven. But get up and try again. Keep serving Him. Do your best. And one day, heaven will just be so much greater and better than we could ever have imagined. So if we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?
We are the Lord in this land.